Hey guys, remember our theme for the year is Toda Scriptura, all of Scripture for all of life. And Toda Scriptura means all of Scripture. All of life means all of your life, but also all of life for all time. And we're going to be continuing to discover and taking a journey through the Bible. Remember, our goal this year is to go through the Bible and really uncover some of the themes and the treasure that will be absolutely groundbreaking and foundational for your living. And so I really pray that you're here every week and you get with it, because the Bible is meant to change your life, to transform your life, to bring you out of the mundane, out of your self-fulfilling funk, as it were, and to bring you into glory, bring you into the stuff above and beyond. The stuff that is capturing your hearts, but you know it's leaving you unsatisfied. And primarily it's leaving you unsatisfied because you know you're not functioning the way you were created to function. It's fun for a moment, but you know you were created for much more than you're living with. And so we want to get back to the basics and get back to our starting points and retool. One of the themes that we went through in the last message was contrasting the difference between the Christian worldview and the pagan or the atheistic worldview. And one of the phrases that I used is that the Bible basically is about a good God who made a good world with good people to do good things. That's the beginning of the Bible. A good God who made a good world with good people to do good things. This is the opening scene of the Christian worldview. This world and everything in it is a deliberate work of art by the grand artist himself. So much so that he fashioned it with care and with precision, with good intentions. He considers this world and everybody in it and everything in it precious. And us, as human beings, are at the very top of this creation list. We saw that last time. We went through Genesis 1. Created in God's very own image. And so the difference between living life as a pagan and living life biblically is enormous. Because one views life as an accident, the other views life as a deliberate work of art. Question for you in your small group right now. What effect does that understanding and reality have on your life? Or what should that understanding have on your life? Go ahead and discuss that for a little bit, and we'll ramp up into this week's message. But I want to just kind of dovetail off of last time. The difference between the pagan and the Christian worldview is enormous. One views it as an accident. One views it as a deliberate work of art. That's our life. What effect does this understanding and reality have on your life, or what should it have on your life? Okay, so spend about 5 or so minutes discussing this, and then we'll segue into our study. What's that? How does this impact your life? How does this impact the world in general? That's what I want you guys to discuss. We're going to take a step back. I'm going to tell you something. When I was first preparing this message, I thought it was going to be, we're going to be able to cover more ground. So at first it was titled The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. And then I got ambitious. I said, hey, I think I can cover a little bit more. So I changed the title on the website. I said, it's The Good, the Bad, the Ugly, and the Beautiful. And then as I got more into it and started preparing a little bit further, I go, ooh, we're not going to cover that at all. It's just going to be the good and the bad. And then I just changed the title last night to Paradise Lost, because that's about what we're going to be able to cover. And I was continuing to prepare last night and today, and I said, oh boy, I'm not even going to get there. And so it's titled now His View, Our View. And hopefully you'll see why in a second. Because if we're going to succeed in life, and by the way, I am so thrilled. I always am on a Friday when I see you guys come in the rain. It's so encouraging to have you guys here to give yourselves a fighting chance to succeed. Not succeed in the way the world defines success, or even you or your parents define success, but to succeed in the way God defines success. And I got to tell you, if you're failing, that's not going to be a good thing. It's not going to be a good result to fail at anything. Because I know you, as diligent Asian American students, you don't like to fail. Now, you might fail a class. I'm not even going to ask you for a show of hands if any of you have ever failed a class. You might fail in some athletic endeavor or some music endeavor. But you know, all that's okay. But what you absolutely cannot fail in is in life. You cannot fail in the mission that God has set out for you. And God has created you for a reason and a purpose. And if we're not jiving in with that, the devil sucks you and sways you to make you all satisfied with all these little successes, with a little S, and make you feel all fat and happy. In reality, he's laughing his way to the bank here because he's got you sidetracked, making you think you're successful, when all the while you're getting farther and farther away from true success. Don't fail in life. And how do we even know if we're failing? We've got to gauge it by some standard. You take a test at school, the teacher has a grading scale, a key, and then you know if you're succeeding or failing. In sports, it's scoreboard, baby. That's how you know. Well, you know, the Christian life, and not only the Christian life, but life itself is gauged by the rule of the standard, which is the Bible. God made the world. We know that. Really indisputable. And God has standards. God has a plan. God has a design. And how are we functioning within that design? How is your life aligning with what God has in store for you? Because it sure doesn't make a lot of sense to be investing all your time and all your energy and all your focus. It sure doesn't make a lot of sense to just put every ounce of your being into chasing something that won't be able to go with you after this world, will it? I think it was Francis Chan who, used the illustration. And what he did in front of his congregation, he took this huge long rope. I don't know even where he got a rope that long. But it's a huge long rope that spanned, the whole stage. And he says, just imagine that this rope goes on and on and on and on, infinitely, forever. And he has this little mark, this little red mark right on the rope there. And he's got this rope that just goes and goes and goes forever. And he goes, this is your life. Randy Alcorn puts it this way. He says, this is the dot on the line. James says, your life is a mist. Your life is a dot on the line. Now, Randy Alcorn is not a mathematician. So as I was thinking about it, I was thinking, that's not really a line because a line goes forever, right? It's a ray. A ray has a starting point and then goes forever. So I am married to a mathematician. Your life is a dot on this ray. Once you're conceived, you will live forever. But it sure doesn't make a lot of sense to invest everything you have right now for this dot and pay no attention to the ray. And people say, well, you're getting all religious on me. I think it was Jay's speech that says, what did you say, Jay? When someone asked Jay last year, are you one of those hardcore Christians? To which Jay replied, no, not really. And then was convicted because he knew he was cowardly at that moment, right? And he turned around and he says, I can't do this. I can't do this. Next time someone asks me, am I a hardcore Christian? Jay says, my answer is going to be, yes, you bet I am. And then they're going to go, that's stupid. You're one of those religious funny people, huh? Spend all your time in this religion thing. But Jay looks back and he can say, you know what? Here's the line. Here's the dot. I'm investing my life for the line so I can live for the whole line. I can be successful the whole line.
Ray.
And Jay says, wait. Who is the stupid one? Who's stupid? You for investing on the dot and ignoring the whole ray? Or me, who used to be stupid, but now I got smart. I'm not investing for the dot anymore. I'm investing for the ray. Amen, Jay? But how do we know how we're doing? It's in the Bible. The Bible does so much for us. The Bible shapes our worldview. Thank God for the Bible. There are counselors and interns in this room sitting before you who I had the privilege of teaching as long as 10 plus years ago, some more recently, more like 6 years ago. But I'm excited to be able to say that they can tell you, thank God for the Bible. Amen? Amen? Thank God for the Bible. Amen? Not necessarily so 6 years ago. But today, the Bible is becoming more and more precious. All these other things that you strive for, you find that it leaves you wanting. It leaves you thirsty. That you found success and it didn't really satisfy. The Bible has that capacity to contain your growth, to continue to contain the kind of growth that you're after. The Bible shapes our worldview. How does it do that? Number one, the Bible shapes our view of the natural world. See, the Bible gives us the right perspective on life. The Bible is God's Word, is the Word and the of the authority, of the one who knows what's going on. And it shapes our view of the natural world rightly. Everyone strives to find their, you know, what the meaning in life is, and everybody goes from one extreme to the other, trying to find it without going to the source itself, himself. The Greeks and the pagans, you know, as we talked about Enuma Elish last time, they devalue the body. Now look at your body. How many of you are happy with your body? Don't raise your hand. I said, don't even give a hint. But how many of you are happy with life, with the, and I don't mean in the superficial sense I'm happy with my body, like I got six packs or I got, you know, whatever, beach, whatever the thing says in the market. Have a beach body, bikini body or whatever in 3 weeks or whatever. I don't mean that way. But I mean, do you have a right sense of what the function of your body is? Is it mere eye candy for the opposite sex? Is it merely just something to use for the greater good? Or is there meaning? Is there dignity in your body? The Greeks and the pagans came to the conclusion that the body wasn't valuable, which led them to hedonism. Hedonism as one form of philosophy. Hedonism, you know how to spell hedonism, right?
Yeah.
Hedonism. That's that full throttle, put your pedal to the metal kind of seeking of pleasure. Because pleasure is the only intrinsic good that there is. So for those who said, hey, the body is just a means for pleasure, they subscribe to hedonism. Now some others went the opposite direction. Now this is a nice this is not right, is it? There it is. Asceticism. Went the other direction, and the ascetics believed that we ought to abstain from worldly pleasures, that we should abstain from things that just detract from us. Hedonism, it's all about the body. It's really only the body. The body really doesn't touch the soul. So since the body doesn't touch the soul, it doesn't really matter what you do with the body. And if it doesn't really matter what you do with the body, it's valueless. And so you might as well feed its urges and its desires, because it doesn't really affect your soul anyway. It's just the body. It doesn't matter. It doesn't have eternal implications. So do whatever you want with your body. And so they go on these orgies and sexual conquests and just have at it, experiment in drugs and alcohol and any pleasure they can find, because they believe, you know what, that's all where it's at. It doesn't really affect my soul anyway. And then there's the aesthetics. Aestheticism arises from the same low view of the body. It's actually the same coin, just the other side of the same coin, where the body is also devalued. They believe that the body takes away from the pure life of the mind. And thus, it's evil. The body is wicked. Really, detach yourself from your body. Don't feed into its lusts. You know, I beat my body, I starve my body in order to escape my body. I don't really want to enjoy it too much, because that'll take away from the purity of my mind. So, they prepare the ground for the mind-body transformation. They want to bring about freedom in life by freedom from compulsion, freedom from temptation of their body. They don't want to be addicted to anything. Now, the Bible, on the other hand, avoids both extremes. The Bible values the body. The Bible values the body. And the Bible teaches that if the body is a good thing, then the body is to be valued. God made the body. In fact, when we get to heaven, we will have a body. We won't be spirits flying around like ghosts, but we'll be united with a body. A glorified body, a body that will be different and super, more like the body of Jesus Christ after He rose from the dead. But we'll have a body. And so, if the body is a good thing, then the Bible says the body is to be valued and to be enjoyed, but carefully. To be enjoyed, but carefully. Enjoyed with care. Now, you remember this? You turn off the light for a second. Do you remember that from last week? Right? One will be fine, because I can't see my notes. But you see, that's my son, Nathaniel, and his car, and we talked about it last time. And remember, I told you that, hey, if anybody needs to borrow it, no big deal. It's got manual wind-down windows. Doesn't have a light in its trunk. So if you want to borrow it and you kind of scratch it a little or nick it, it's not a big deal. We don't really care. For a few scratches, it's all right. It's fine. Because we don't really have a high view of this car. It actually has a new engine. I don't even know who redid it. It's been in a major crash and had to be redone. I mean, so if you need it, it's, there you go. Now, on the other hand, what I told you, though, is that if this were our car right here, if you want to borrow it, sorry. Sorry. Cost too much. Too much insurance, too much liability, too much value. The answer is no. If that's our car, the answer is no. But if you want to borrow the top one, it's all right. The more highly you value something, remember, the more care we take with it, right? And so, what I'm saying is that we can highly value something.